Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching this morning from the Gospel reading, Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, leading us to deeper faith in you, in your Son, in what he has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen. Do you own your possessions, or do your possessions own you? Perhaps, like in my home, it's that time of year when you're thinking about or actually doing some spring cleaning. And perhaps, like in my home, when that comes around, you realise again that you just have too much stuff. It's a big problem, isn't it? So many of us have so much stuff. And we buy and we accumulate and we hoard and we covet and we dream of our next big purchase and we say to ourselves it's time to declutter and it's time to simplify and we say yes with our mouths, but our heart doesn't want to let go of that stuff. Do you own your possessions, or do your possessions own you? Today, through this wonderful little story, Jesus teaches us about the relationship of money and the kingdom of God, the relationship between discipleship and wealth. He teaches us of our idolatry, and most of all, of the God who loves us too much to leave us in our impossible situation. The man in our text comes to Jesus with a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what do you make of this guy? On the one hand, I think this is a great question. He seems to me to be a genuine seeker. Notice how he runs to Jesus. He kneels down before Jesus. This guy is enthusiastic. He's interested in spiritual things. And he's the sort of guy who has done well for himself, but he also knows that there's something missing in life, and he's willing to admit it. So good for him. He's searching. He's got this great question. But on the other hand, it's a strange question, isn't it? Because he wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. The categories are a bit confused. You don't normally do anything to inherit something. You inherit something as a gift. You receive it because of who you are. And so Jesus gently begins by pointing him away from himself and his question about what he must do to what would be the more important question, namely, who is he talking to? Who is Jesus? Notice Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. This is the crucial issue. Not coming to Jesus only to get some moral advice, but coming to Jesus to find out and acknowledge who he truly is. But our friend is not there yet. And so Jesus is going to meet him where he is. He's asking what he can do, so Jesus points him to the commandments. If you want to do something, well, God has mapped out the path of life. It's very clear. It's in his commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, and so on. And the man says, teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. Now what do you make of our friend? We sometimes hear this as maybe naive, maybe overconfident, maybe even self-righteous. But it is possible our friend here is quite genuine. In the deepest sense, of course, nobody can keep all the commandments of God. We know this. But it is possible that this man had lived a relatively upstanding moral life in his society, at least externally. Notice how Jesus reacts to his claim to have kept the commandments. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus is about to say something very challenging for this man to hear, but it's not out of malice. It's out of love. And so what does he say? Go, sell what you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. What is Jesus up to here? He's cutting through. He's cutting through this discussion about the external behavior, and he's going right to the heart. He's going back behind commandments 4 through 10, back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. Luther says, whatever you set your heart on, that is your God. And another person has said that you will know your idols when you discover what it is that you can't live without. And for this man, his idol, his God, was his wealth. So that when it came to the crunch, he could not let go of it. He didn't own his possessions. They owned him. There is a particularly dangerous spiritual temptation in great wealth. This seems to me to be the persistent message of the scriptures. Jesus makes this very clear that this is his point when he goes on to say, how hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And here's something else fascinating about this particular story. This is the only place in Mark's Gospel, I'm fairly sure, when Jesus calls someone to follow him, and they don't do it. They leave. He leaves sad. And here's what one commentator writes on this point. It seems that the owning of things can possess a person in an almost demonic way. Every time Jesus says, follow me in the Gospels, except here, people drop their nets, leave their boats, abandon their tables, and follow Jesus. Jesus' word overpowers every other occupation and preoccupation, but money is presented to us as so powerful that it alone can resist Jesus' word. This story is put in the Gospel, he says, to warn us of that power of money. Now, these are strong words, but they resonate with my experience. Maybe they resonate with yours too. As you look around at friends and family who grew up in the faith, but perhaps fall into that category of the seed sown among the thorns, which grows up and the wealth of this world chokes and it yields nothing. I don't have proper statistics on how this has worked out in Australia, but my guess would be that if you had a graph from the last 100 years and one line was the increase in the average wealth of the everyday Australian and the other line was the decrease in faith in the everyday Australian, there may just be a fairly eerie mirror image. Wealth going slowly up, faith going slowly down. Now, of course, it's more complex than that. It's not as simple as that. Many wealthy people still believe, and many people without money don't. But there is a correlation there worth noting that fits with Jesus' warning here. I think it's good for Christian parents to ask of their children, what is our priority? What is most important for our kids? Is it that they become wealthy, successful in this life? Or is it that they are followers of Jesus Christ? Here's what Paul says on this theme in 1 Timothy. He writes, there is great gain in godliness and contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, we do need to be careful here. It doesn't say that money itself is the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money. There's a distinction there. Even in the book of Acts, we do find wealthy Christian people who use their wealth for the good of the church. The issue is of wealth finding its proper place in the service of God. The issue is where our possessions are, in our hands or in our hearts. The issue is that question we began with, whether we own our possessions or whether they own us. Now, if this is where we are left, if this is the end of the story, on our own, in our weakness with this, this is an impossible situation. That's why the disciples throw their hands up and they say, Jesus, if this is how it is, then who can be saved? For people, this is impossible, but not for God. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. How does God do what is impossible for us? Well, don't forget that beautiful little detail in our text. Jesus looked at this man, and he loved him. God loved you so much that he himself went and sold all that he had to give to us, poor people. Jesus left the glories of his heavenly home and entered this poor, desolate world, and he went to the cross for you, stripped of all his possessions, to make the impossible possible. This is how St. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Rich, that is, in spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Friends in Christ, even though your heart strays after other gods, God does not stray from you. And even though you fail to make God your greatest treasure, he has made you his greatest treasure as he sent his Son. And even though you break the first commandment and all the rest of the commandments, Jesus came to keep them perfectly for you. God has given you his Son. And in him is all that you need. In him you have forgiveness and peace and joy and holiness and life. Everything is yours in Christ, all the treasures of the heavenly kingdom. He gives this to you as pure gift. And he gives you his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit goes to work in our hearts, transforming us into the people he created us to be. Transforming us into people whose grip on the things of this world is loosened, teaching us to be content with what he gives, teaching us to trust in him above all things. It's impossible for us, but not with God. With your God, all things are possible. And then there's a little surprise at the end of our text. Lest we think this is only about the age to come, Jesus offers us a word of encouragement right now, here, in this life. Peter responds to all this by saying, look, Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. Now, that's a very Peter-like way of putting it, but it's largely true. Listen to what Jesus says in response. He doesn't say, well, Peter, you have eternal life and that should be enough for you. Don't worry about what's happening right now. This is what Jesus says instead. Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, what's going on here? Jesus says here that when you leave the securities and comforts and even family relationships of this life for the sake of the gospel, there is a sense in which you are rewarded here and now, and you are paid back in full and even a hundredfold. It includes persecutions, to be sure, but there is a tremendous promise of blessing here. So what is this about? It seems to me it's about the church. It's about the life of the church. For all of us, being a Christian calls us to make sacrifices for the gospel. For some of you, this has meant sacrifices in your own family, relationships which are strained. For others, they have been sacrifices to do with money, perhaps. You've been generous with your money to the church, to the mission of the church, money you could have used for other things. Jesus says here that this is more than made up for by life in his church. And in my own life in the church, I have to say I have experienced this, where at times my call as a pastor has meant moving away from family, quite literally, making certain sacrifices and all those sorts of things. But what have we received in the church? A whole new family. I've been to places all over the world where I've met with other Christians, and immediately there's this sense of the family of God. Hundreds of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and aunties and uncles all over the place. And when you open yourself up to see this, you may well find that in the life of God's people, there is this 100-fold blessing even now. There is more than enough to make up for whatever we leave behind to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In the life of the church is Jesus' promise and encouragement here and now. So there it is for today. Jesus' teaching on the relationship of money and the kingdom, of discipleship and wealth, of our idolatry, and of the God who loves us too much to leave us in that impossible situation. May the possessions God gives us always be in our hands and never in our hearts. May we own them, but may they never own us. God grant, for Jesus' sake. Amen.